visitors in the back, and I didn't get your name. Give me your names. Okay, and it's good to have you here today. And if you need a nursery, we have a nursery downstairs if you need to avail yourself of that. All right, I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans, the fifth chapter. I'm going to read this chapter, and I want you to follow along with me. Romans chapter 5. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and unto the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage. Thank you for this blessed book. It tells so much of what you've done for us and how you've done it. certainly makes clear that our salvation is not in us, but in Jesus Christ. It points out our hopelessness apart from Christ and the blessed hope we have when we come to Christ. How very thankful we are. Lord, we're going to look at this passage this morning and see some very precious truths that you've revealed that we often overlook. We sometimes fail to dwell on some of these things that you would want us to focus on, think about, contemplate. So help us this morning. Help me, Lord. You know my voice issues. Lord, I just want to proclaim your message. Give me that strength of voice that I need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's simply titled this, Justified. Justified. In Romans 5:1, Paul begins that chapter with this. Therefore, being justified by faith. You know, I thought about that and I looked at this passage and I thought about this. To be saved is the greatest blessing a person can experience. That's a pretty broad statement. But I believe with all my heart. To be saved, greatest blessing a person can experience. I thought about it. I thought, you know, to be saved is a greater blessing than being married to the love of your life. Though that is a blessing. To be saved is a greater blessing than having children. Being saved is a greater blessing than enjoying good health. I remember there used to be an advertisement on the television, if you have good health, you have everything. Being saved is a greater blessing than having good health. Or even financial security. Being saved is better than being pronounced cancer-free. Think about that. Being saved is better than winning an Olympic gold medal. That's big on the world today. Being saved is better than winning the Super Bowl, Eagles fans. On and on we could go. Listen, there's no greater blessing in this world than being saved, knowing Jesus Christ as one Savior. Nothing can compare to that blessing. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but you know, being saved, first of all, means a person has been saved from an eternity in hell. See, that's where we're headed. There's a world out here, and every person born is headed, when they're born, to hell. Well, that's kind of narrow. That's not good news. No, but it's fact. That's what the Bible teaches. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. That picture back there says it perfectly. The masses are on their way to hell, marching ever steady, step by step, going over that abyss into hell. But there's what we call a remnant. There are some who have found the way to salvation. And they've come to Christ. And now hell is no threat. Because now their heavenly home will be with God forever. That's all because of Jesus Christ. So the saved are saved from an eternity in hell. If we didn't go any further, that's enough to make it the greatest blessing in life. See, because this isn't the good news, but you're going to die one day. And you're going to go somewhere to live forever. And there's only two places you can go. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. If you know Jesus, heaven is your home. You're going there. It's guaranteed. If you don't know him, there's no hope. You're going to die and go to hell. You're going to suffer there forever and ever. Being saved. Not only that, The saved person has received from God eternal life. But it also means for a saved person that God has forgiven and washed away every sin we've ever committed or will commit. The guilt of sin is gone. That Pilgrim's Progress book, it talks about the traveler with that big sack of weight on his back, carrying it. And the picture is, when we get saved, we have that big weight, and that weight is our sin. But when we come to Christ, he takes our burden. What's he do with it? He puts it on him, and he gives us his righteousness. Every sin we've ever committed has been forgiven. Being saved also means we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We now are the place where God dwells. I'm thankful for our building. It's a wonderful building, and God's blessed us with this building, and we're trying to even make it nicer, but God don't live here. It's just a building. God lives in you. See, we're the church, First Baptist Church of Easton, but the reason we are is because of you, not this building. If we went down and met in a fire hall, we'd still be First Baptist Church of Easton. If we went over here and met in a community center, we're still First Baptist Church of Easton, because the church is not a building, the church is the people. So we now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Being saved also means we now are a child of God, part of his family. He's now our Heavenly Father. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Well, how'd you get in God's family? I got saved. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, when you're born, you're not a part of God's family. You're a part of his creation. The only way to be a part of God's family is to get saved. Become a child of God. Receive him. Well, and so he promises as a father, he's going to provide for us and protect us and care for us. Now, in the text that we've read here today, Paul is writing on this subject of our salvation. And he relates many blessings that are part of our salvation. One of the things he mentions, and he mentions it first, is the fact that a believer is now justified by God and in God's sight. Well, what does that mean? Well, simply defined, it means God has washed away all of our sins, and in his eyes, we are now just as if we had never one time sinned in our lives. We might say, application today or illustration, we are as pure as the white-driven snow in God's eyes. Now, we know that that's not true, right? But God says we're justified. This is interesting. Over in Peter, it talks about Lot. Remember Lot? Remember he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and lived down there and everything? But you know, in Peter, God calls him just Lot. Well, what's that mean? He was justified in God's eyes. So when God saw Lot, he saw a man who had no sin. Just like when he sees you, he sees a person who has no sin. Well, now we all know that practically in our everyday life, we're not sinless. How then can God declare us to be justified? Well, justification is this. It's the act of God, whereby he as the righteous judge declares us to be righteous and sinless in his eyes. Is it a fact? No. No. But that's what the righteous judge declares, that on our record in heaven, there's no sin recorded. Somebody said it's a legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It comes in part of salvation package. So today I want to look at this justification, being justified, and see some of the results that come from being justified. Well, number one, it brings peace with God. Go over to Romans 8, a couple pages over. We read this in Sunday school. Look at verses 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that's at war against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Go over to Ephesians 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So I want you to understand, the unsaved world is at war with God. We saw it over in Romans 8. We see it here in Ephesians. Look at verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's hard to imagine, but this whole world who's not saved is at war with God. There's an enmity between them and God. They're all guilty before God, deserving of his punishment on them. In Romans 3, it says there is none righteous, no, not one. They do not fear God. They have no real reverence or respect for God. And they can never know what we know in fellowship with God. So there's an unsaved world out there that's not just away from God, but they're actually at war with God. But the Bible says saved people are at peace with God. Paul says there in 5:1 that we have all been justified by faith. When we came to Christ for salvation by faith, we came to Christ, and now it put us at peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. We went from being on the world's side, now we're on God's side. That doesn't mean we're always in agreement with God or doing it. No, it means we went from being on that team to being on this team. We went from that family of the devil to the family of God. We went from being at enmity with God, now we have peace with God. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute. Now, we come to Christ, we're saved by faith, the war is over. God no longer sees us as his enemies. God no longer views us as sinners against him. But when God sees us now, he sees us as reconciled to him. By the way, that's what we're called upon as Christians to do. We're to be ambassadors for Christ, seeking to reconcile other people to Christ. Yeah? Now believers can know the peace that comes from knowing that I'm in a right relationship with God, and I am no longer subject to the wrath of Almighty God. John chapter 3. I've been justified. What's that do? That brings me peace with God. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 36, it says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's that wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on every unsaved people. They're at war. There is no peace. But when I got saved, the wrath of God was removed from me, not by anything I did. And now I'm at peace with him. How did that happen? God justified me. God made me just as if I'd never sinned in his eyes. That's the only way God can do that. And by the way, he can do that because Jesus paid the price for my sin. Don't ever forget, God can't overlook sin. God can't just turn his head and say, well, I know they sinned, but, like a lot of parents. Yeah, I know my kid got problems, but. No, God has to deal with sin. The way he dealt with our sin was in Jesus Christ. He took our sin. Now when we come to Christ, God can say, I'm justifying you based on what Jesus did for you. Then it brings access to God. John 14, 6, Jesus talked about himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When I got justified, the gate to the throne of grace was open to me. When I got justified, the ear of God was open to me. When I got justified, the heart of God is now open to me. Our access to God, as I said, is through Jesus Christ. We're born sinners. There's a wall of sin between us and God. We can't get to him. But Jesus came, and he said he came to be that way. That, by the way, he identifies himself as the door. What is a door? A door is a passageway, an entryway. A door is a way of passing from one place into another. Jesus is the door. I imagine that wall of sin many times, and I imagine there's one door that will allow me access to go through that wall of sin and get on the other side and have fellowship with God, and that door is Jesus Christ. There is no other. You try it by Muhammad, you're going to run into that wall. You try it by Buddha, you're going to run into that wall. You try it by your good works, you're going to run into that wall. You try it by religion, getting baptized, whatever you do. But when you come to Jesus, you pass right through. You have access to the Father. That's through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus came to make that way. The Bible says he's our propitiation. Short definition, he's our meeting place with God. Saved, justified people can now come to God through Christ. See, I don't need a high priest anymore. Remember the Jews? That high priest once a year had to go in and take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And only the high priest could do that. And God would be in that tabernacle, in that holy of holies, and he would be on that altar there, and he would meet with the high priest there, and he would either accept or reject that offering. By the way, if you notice the high priest's outfit, it had a pomegranate and a belt, and a pomegranate and a belt on the bottom of his outfit. And the reason for that was, if he would go in there and the sacrifice wasn't accepted, God would kill that man right there. So the way they knew the guy was still alive, they heard the bells. Yeah, because nobody else was allowed in there. We're told, tradition tells us, they actually used to tie a rope around his leg in case the bells stopped. Yeah. But see, he was the only one. Nobody else could go in there. Nobody else could fellowship with God in there. One high priest, and he represented all the others. But see, I don't need that high priest. Listen, I don't need a religious priest. I don't need to go down there and confess my sin to some man and ask him to absolve me of my sin. There's not a man in the world can absolve one person of one sin. The only one who can absolve from sin is the one who has nail prints in his hand. I don't need a high priest. I don't need a priest or a father or whatever you want to call them. I have access. Now I do have a high priest, though. I don't need that high priest. But see, in Hebrews, I have a better high priest. It talks in Hebrews about he's the one high priest, the high priest, and he goes into that Holy of Holies, and he makes one sacrifice for all and forever. He don't have to go in there every year. He only went one time. And now it's finished, he said. And I now have access through him. There was one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So when I come to the Father, how do I come? In the name of Jesus. I can't come in my name. I have to come in his name. And he grants me access to the Father. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no access. Now, thirdly, it enables us to glory in our tribulations, Paul says. Look there in verses 3 through 6. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of Christ, of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Trial, trouble, and tribulations, even though we're justified, are still a very real part of our life. Is there anybody in here who don't have any trials or tribulations or testings or difficulties in life? All right. If you raise your hand, I was going to ask you, what are you taking or what are you smoking? Listen, we all have them. We don't live in euphoria. We live in a real world. And Jesus never said, when we get saved, he's going to take away all our heartaches and hurts and troubles and trials. No, as a matter of fact, he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. So we still have them. But because I'm justified, because I'm now in Christ, I can look at my trials and tribulations in a very different light than I used to. See, when I have trials and tribulations and difficulties on them, I realize as an unsaved person, those kind of things are actually God's judgment on my life. You see, the world lives in sin, and the Bible says sin always brings results, even for the unsaved. What you sow, you're going to reap. That's a general truth. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's a general truth. So there are tribulations, there are trials, there are difficulties. That's all a part of God's judgment on this world because of their sinful condition. For the saved person, our tribulations are either God's growing experiences for us or God's chastening of us. Okay, preacher, I got trials, tribulations, and difficulties. First question you need to ask, God, is there something wrong in my life that you're trying to get my attention about? Are you chastening me because you want me to correct something? Nod your head. Yeah, so when I have trials, tribulations, difficulties, hurts, heartaches, that's the first thing I should ask. Why is this coming my way? All right, Lord, I've asked you and you've not shown me anything. I've been serious about it. If there's something I need to change, I want to know. And most of the time, we know anyway. Nod your head. Most of the time, we already know. But okay, I've prayed that prayer, and God hasn't brought anything before my eyes. As a matter of fact, God's given me peace to know everything's all right. I'm not chastening you. I'm growing you. Do I have to grow so much? Yeah. See, that's how we grow. That's what that verse is talking about. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience. Listen, how do we learn to trust God? How do we learn to endure the hardships that we have to endure to get on the other side? How do we learn these lessons? We have to go through them. Can I tell you this? You don't grow on the mountaintop. You ever look at the Rocky Mountains? How many of you ever saw a picture of Rocky Mountains? What do you see growing on top? Snow cover. And listen, if you get up there, it's beautiful. People clamor to go up there and see the beautiful sights and experience being on top of the Rocky Mountains. But nothing grows up there. Everything grows down in the valley. Listen, sometimes we get on top of the mountain in our Christian lives. Great things are happening. We're just experiencing blessing and everything's rosy and we're enjoying the view. But we ain't growing. We're just enjoying. But then it's time to grow. God says, enough of the mountaintop, chap. It's time for school. And he takes us down in that valley. He says, now you got to go through this. But I'm with you. And I'm going to bring you out on the other side and you're going to be a better Christian. Yeah. I'm going to purify some things in your life. I'm going to work some things in your life. I'm going to help you with some things in your life. I'm going to make you stronger in your Christian life. Tribulations are purposeful. The results of justification, it gives me peace with God, brings access to God, enables us to glory in tribulations. And then it demonstrates God's grace, mercy, and love in verses 6 through 10. Look what he says there. He says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, there it is again, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul says here, Christ died for the ungodly. All men everywhere are ungodly. So when Paul testifies to that, he's talking about Christ died for the whole world. Isn't that what John 3:16 tells us? Isn't that what John tells us in chapter 2 when he says, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world? Think about some people in this world that you would say don't deserve Christ to die for them. How about that young man that just killed 17 of his schoolmates and teachers? Does he deserve to have Christ die for him? How about some of these wicked people we read about that are committing atrocities in foreign lands, cutting Christians' heads off? They deserve to have Christ die for them? Oh, we have a very, no. But listen, friend, neither did we. We don't deserve for Christ to die for us. But I'm a pretty good person. You're still a sinner. And Christ had to die to pay for your sin. And we don't deserve it. He died for all men everywhere. He died for the undeserving. You know, I thought about this. And Paul mentions this. You know, some men would die to rescue a good man or someone they see as worthy of that kind of a sacrifice. I believe every parent in here would be willing to die for their child. Are our children perfect? No. Do they have their faults and their warts and their... Some of them have even hurt us. But if it came to them or us, wouldn't we die for them? I thought about a soldier that we sometimes read about, soldiers who they dove on a grenade and died, saved their buddies. Listen, Christ died not for good people. He didn't die for religious people. He didn't die for sinless people. He died for a bunch of low-down, dirty, rotten, filthy sinners who would shake their face in his face, their fist in his face, and reject him. That's who he died for. We do not deserve to be justified. We're guilty before God. But when Jesus died, he took our sins upon him, and God now gives us his righteousness, and in our account in heaven, God has removed our sin, and he put on our account justified. Can I share something else about being justified? Simple definition, just as if I've never sinned. But it goes deeper than that. God has not only justified us and made us as if we've never sinned, he's acquitted us, he's expunged our record. What's that mean? You can't even find a record that we ever did sin. I was thinking about, you know, I tell a story about a pardon. But, you know, in reality, a pardon is given to somebody for something they did. But when you give a pardon, it's still there. They've just been pardoned. But listen, when I got justified, God not only erased it, he forgot it. The Bible says, put it behind his back, buried it in the deepest sea, separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. There's not even a record of what we've done in God's eyes. Number five, justification, the result, it saves us from God's wrath. The wrath of God abides on all who have not come to Christ. They're without God's blessings in this life. Listen, the unsaved world, I don't know how they make it. They are totally without God's blessings in this world. We experience his blessings every day. We talked about some of them. Peace. How many of you can remember before you got saved not having any peace about what was going to happen when you died? Going to bed at night and wondering, what if I was one of those people God came in and just started shooting? We have that confidence that God's going to take care of us. He promised he's going to take care of our needs. We have that promise. Unsaved crowd don't have that promise. They're scratching and kicking and biting and everything they can do so that they can stay above water. They oftentimes go to bed worrying about how am I going to pay the rent? We don't have to worry. We have a God who's going to supply. If we're living for him, he promised, and he'll keep his promises. Not only that, they have no blessings in this life, no peace, no power, no power in prayer. Well, I'm so glad for prayer. How many times can we take things to God that we can't take anywhere else? How many times is that the only avenue? They don't have it. All they have, what they call prayer, is usually some kind of little ditty written down on a piece of paper. Huh? And who knows who wrote it? I ain't going to go there. Listen, they face the wrath of God. And that means one day they're going to die. And the Bible says one day they're going to appear before God. Whether they want to admit it, accept it. You know, we got a bunch all over our country today who don't believe in God, don't believe there's any accountability to God, believe that you just die and go in a hole in the ground. I even heard of a preacher, this was supposed to be a Bible preacher, who got on the television and said, somehow God's going to make a way for everybody to get to heaven. We call that heresy. That is not true. God's going to judge all men one day. The saved are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll answer for what we did, what we didn't do, but we'll never, never face hell. But the unsaved crowd are going to stand at that great white throne judgment, and they're going to be judged by their works, and their name's going to be checked in the book of life. And when their name isn't there, the angels are going to carry them off and cast them into that lake of fire to burn in that lake of fire forever and ever and ever with the devil and his crowd. We'll never face it. We'll never have to stand at that judgment. Why? We've been justified. We have nothing to answer for in God's eyes. Sin? What sin? Check their page. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Justified. Listen, it's not just a theological term. It's a truth that we need to stop and think about, that we need to get an understanding of. That God has not just saved us, he's justified us. Listen, he is the just and righteous and holy judge of everything. And our justification means God looked at us when we came to Christ and he said, now I declare you justified, just as if you've never sinned. In my eyes, you've never committed. There's no record of anything you've ever done wrong. And it's all his decision. It's a righteous, judicial decision he has given to us. It's like standing in a courtroom as guilty as you can be. You know it, and the judge knows it. And yet the judge says, because someone else has paid your fine, now I'm declaring you to be justified. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for this fact of justification. Thank you that you've made us just as if we've never sinned. And Lord, help us to dwell upon what that really means. It's not just a term. It's not just an idea. It's a fact. And it's something you've done for us when we came to Christ. Oh, help us to appreciate it and help us to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Maybe God spoke.